good morning. I just want to say from one dad to the next, happy Father's Day. It's a joy to be a dad, right? I heard it once said that fathering is the hardest job that you will ever love. And that's true, right? It's a difficult job, but you love doing it no matter what it costs you, right? And I just want to hope you have a great, great, wonderful Father's Day. If someone to ask you, and this is to everyone this morning, why am I a Christian? Why are you a Christian? It's a great question. It's a great question. If someone to ask you, why am I a Christian? I'm asked that every so often. Why are you a Christian and not an atheist? Why are you a Christian and not a Muslim? Why are you a Christian and not a secular humanist? These are great questions. We should never get upset with those type of questions. But my answer would be summed up in one word. And the word would be love, love. Love is the reason why I'm a Christian, because the great love of Jesus has transformed my heart. And it's all about love and his love that he has for us. How many of you ever heard of A.W. Tozer? If you've heard of his name, you're kind of excited when someone mentions her name. If you have never heard of his name, you need to know he was a pastor, he's an author, and he's a mentor to many people. And one of his most famous books that he wrote many books, was called Knowledge of the Holy. And it talks about the love of God. And there's a quote that I want to read to you this morning about this, that he really kind of describes God's love. Listen to what he says. He says, because God is self-existent, his love has no beginning. Because he's eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, his love has no limits. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensible, vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. These are beautiful words that give the description of God's love. That God's love is endless, it's boundless, it has no beginning. And guess what? We can't exhaust it. It's never going to run out. It's always going to be there for us, right? And that's what God wants us to know. And I think that's what A.W. Tozer was trying to communicate with this. And I think that's all what we're looking for. At the core of it, we're all looking for love. We're all looking for love, someplace to find that love. And some of us are looking for love in all the wrong places, right? It's like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And some of us have found that love that our hearts are longing for. We found it in Jesus, right? And I love the definition of evangelism. It says, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're all longing for this love. We're all hungry for love. And I found some really good bread. And his name, he's the bread of life, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible says he loves us with this infinite, unconditional love that he has for us, that never runs out, that is always there for us. He just loves us that much. So how do we respond to this love that God has for us? Way W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy, he says our response to God's love should be just simply kneel in joyful silence. Just kneel before him. Think about that. There comes a time when words are exhausted, when words kind of run out of us to share with them the how much that we love him, not that we can find enough words. We offer that we have to run back to God to with the love that he's given to us. When we get this great deposit of love, he never meant it for us to sit on it, but he meant for us to share it. To give it out to others, right? To share that love with other people. And later on in the Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says this. That if we know God, and for others' sake, tell what we know. You must speak, try to speak of his love. But what he's saying, if we know God, and we want others to know about God, there's no way to properly explain God without explaining about his love. And how wonderful and amazing is the love of God. And that love that causes us to reach beyond our comfort level. That love that causes us to be kind and compassionate to others who are different from us, that have various and different perspectives than us. This love that causes us to forgive our enemies, right? What the scripture reveals, that God's fundamental character is love. His fundamental attribute is love. And because his fundamental attribute is love, that should be our fundamental aspect of our faith. And there lies the tension within us when we start thinking about love. Because I'm sure some of you are looking and saying, you know, I don't buy into all this love. All this love. And there's two reasons why we struggle with the love of God today. One is because of the sinful world that we live in. We look around at the world, at this earth, we just look and say, it can't be. God can't be God of love. There's so much poverty and there's so much pain. There's so much just bigotry and backbiting. There's so much fighting and war that we see in. There's so much division. There's so much broken around us that we see all around us, right? The people are against each other, division and everything going on. And because of that, we have a hard time reconciling that with God, so we reject him. We reject him. We look around and we say, I can't believe in God because of all the brokenness and all the division and all the hatred and all the things that are going on in this world, so we reject God. And then there's others that aren't so much about rejecting God, but rather feeling rejected by God. They feel that God has rejected them. And maybe you feel that you've blown it. Maybe you say, Pastor Doug, I messed up in so many ways. You don't realize how many people that I've hurt in my life, that I come to this point in my life, and I just feel I'm just beyond God's love, that God just can't love me. Well, today I have the joy to talk to you and teach you about God's love. And that was kind of a segue into this. And part of the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to share a parable with you this morning. We're starting a new series today. It's called Spiritual and Moral Truths. We're going to be studying some of the parables through the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of our summer series. So each message is going to be a little bit different. It's not really building off the other, but it could be. And today we're going to look at one of the parables that's probably the most, people would say, the most famous parable of Jesus. But before we get into Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, so if you could turn your Bibles there, I'd greatly appreciate that. Let me define what a parable is. Parable is simply a story that Jesus told in this Gospel of Luke that we're going to look at that has eternal truth in it and reveals something about the character of God. That's what a parable does. And so today's parable has an eternal truth that we need to understand. It reveals that God is love, and it reminds us that the heart of the Father is a heart for all. That the heart of the Father is a heart for all. That the Father's heart is to love all of his children, right? To all love all of them. We're going to see that today, how God graciously invites us into his love. We're going to see that. Because I think for many of us, we kind of have in our minds that, you know, that there's only some that God invites to his love, and there's other that God excludes, that he pushes away. And the sad thing is, when we start thinking like that, we've kind of put ourselves in God's seat, right? And we kind of pick and choose who's worthy of God's love. But what if I told you that we were all worthy of his love? What if I told you that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son? So that if you and I, regardless of our background, regardless of our mistakes, our issues, or our circumstance, or the things that we've done with part of faith and trust in Jesus, that we can know this love, we could have everlasting life. Doesn't that sound great? No matter what we've done, if we just come to him, we can know this love. Today we're going to see a story of Jesus that he's going to tell. And I want to set the scene so we understand. When he tells parables, he tells them for a reason. Not just to tell a story. So he has this group of Pharisees that are around him during that time. These religious leaders were very religious and very kind of law-abiding people. And they were pretty upset about this Jesus movement that was coming along. That everybody was putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And they were just upset about it. And they were kind of sitting down there on the sidelines, and they're angry with Jesus about all these people coming to him, and they're looking at these people. And they say, Jesus, don't you know that these people that are coming to you, they're tax collectors, they're prostitutes, they're sinners. They're not worthy of your love. They're not worthy of God's love. They're not worthy of God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. So Jesus does what he does best. He tells them a story. Jesus is a master storyteller. What he's about to do is put a master class how to tell a great story. And that's what this is, a great story to get an eternal truth across to the people. That's what he's trying to do. Not just tell a story, fill story time, but to get a great eternal truth he's trying to share with them right now. So we're going to look at this. We're going to read the whole parable. It's one of the longer parables. We're going to read it all so we get the whole story together. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. I'm going to read from the ESV. You can look at your Bibles and follow along, but I'd like everyone to have a Bible. There's one sitting there in front of the chair, but have a Bible out so you can follow along. But listen as we read, starting in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into fields to feed pigs. And he was looking to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Hope these words, as they wash over our hearts and our souls this morning, should do two things. I hope they pierce our hearts in some ways, because many people that may have come to Christ and we've known about it, we didn't celebrate with them. We didn't celebrate with them, one, because maybe we were jealous of them, or we didn't believe that they came to Christ, so we never celebrated with them. Or maybe others that we say are too far away from God, and they're not worthy of God's love. They're not worthy of God's grace and his forgiveness. And it should also awaken us the possibility that maybe God has for us this morning. I want you to think about what this story is as we go through it very quickly. It starts out by telling you there was a father. How many sons did he have? Two sons. And I know you probably heard this as a Christian, have been a Christian any amount of time. You've heard this story, and it's been labeled as the prodigal son. I don't think that's the right title for this, because the son is not the main character in this story. If you look at this, the one that causes everything to move in the story is really the father. He's the one that's causing everything to move. It's the father who's really the prodigal. So I want to talk about the prodigal father this morning. The word prodigal can be simply translated as lavish. Remember that, lavish. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the son, this youngest son, the younger one there, he comes to the father and he does something that is shocking, very shocking to the people, shocking to the original Jewish audience, which would have heard this, shocking to the Romans who might have been eavesdropping and heard this conversation. It's even shocking to us today as we read this, that he comes to his father, this young son comes to his father, and he says, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. I want it now. What a bold and brazen move. Can you imagine your children coming to you and saying that to you? But he comes to him and says this. So what were the Jews, after hearing this, what were they thinking in their minds as they're hearing this? Well, best case scenario is they must have thought this was highly inappropriate for him to come and say that. It's the younger son's role to be supportive of the father till he passes away. It was the role of the son to serve and build the family's business, to kind of work together to build the family's wealth, not take from it. But worse, they would have thought this is highly insulting. Highly insulting what he just did here. That he was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. And because you're not dead now, give me what my inheritance is. Give it to me now because I'm out of here. I can't take it anymore. I want to leave. And if that wasn't shocking enough, as we go forward in verses 13 through 19, it gets even more surprising as we hear the father's response to his son, what he says to him. Let's pause for a moment. Let's kind of get a reality check in our own minds. Parents, what would you say to your sweet son or daughter if they came to you and it says, Mom and Dad, give me my inheritance now? And they're looking at you serious in the face. What would you say? Well, probably after them come with you with their impatience, after you get done being angry at them, you might say something. But we look at this father, that wasn't the father's response at all. That's not how he responded. The prodigal father, he meets the impatience of this son's heart with the patience of a father, his love. And he surprises us because that's exactly what parables do. A parable turns things upside down. It has a plot twist. It always has something that we least expect that tell us about something about the kingdom, about God's character, eternal truth. And God gives us something that's not standard on this earth, and he gives us a plot twist, something that we did not expect. And that's what happens right here. We didn't expect the outcome of the story. We didn't expect the father to respond this way. He actually gives the son what he's asking for. That's not what we would thought of. That's not what we would do. He actually gives him what he's asking for. And I'm sure his neighbors hearing this must have thought the father, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. I'm sure aunts and uncles came around him and looked at him and said, what are you thinking? If this father's mom was alive, she probably came into him and says, you know, we raised you smarter than that, don't you? But I think that this father knew something that I didn't know and his friends didn't know and that we don't pick up until the end of the story. And this is what I think that he understood. That maybe, just maybe, giving his son his inheritance now is the only way that I'll get my son back again. I think that's what he was thinking, that I'm going to lose him. I've got to do something here, and it's the only way I'm going to get him back. So he gives the inheritance. And so what does the son do with the inheritance? Exactly what we'd expect him to do, right? He does exactly that. He goes and he spends it all. He spends it all on quick and wild living, new stuff, new opportunities, new friendships, all those kind of things. And on the front end, everything seems fun on the front end. Everything seems great and wonderful and amazing, but that's how sin always feels. On the front end, it always seems fun, right? Always feels great. It always seems to be exciting to sin, rebel against God, right? I mean, after all, if sin wasn't fun, none of us would do it. None of us would be tempted by it, right? We'd be tempted by the things. So this wild living just seemed to be fun on the front end. He was having a great time. The partying, probably alcohol, if they had drugs at that time. And we know he was womanizing and all those kind of things. So on the front end, he's doing all these things, and it seems like he's having all this type of fun. But the Bible says that the fun ran out really quickly. Why? Because the money ran out. He had no longer money. When the money ran out, the friends left, the stuff began to go away, and the opportunities were no longer there. And then something happens that you would not expect that happened, right? Would not anticipate. A famine came through the land at that time. And there's an epidemic. May I say a pandemic that came through. Maybe something like happened with us a few years ago where 40 million people in America went on unemployment. Well, the whole world kind of closed down at that time. Nobody anticipated. Nobody expected that to happen, right? And if you were out living wild and recklessly like this son during that time, maybe you got to the point in your life like he got in his life where you're asking some of the questions he's asking as he's longing to go home. And that's where he was. He was longing to go home now. I've had enough of this. I've had enough. And this story could be outlined in kind of four steps, and some have outlined it like this. He goes from being sick of home to being sick, to longing for home, to being homesick. And this is exactly what he's going through in his heart. He's going through this, and he's longing to go home. He finds himself in a position that he never thought he would be in, and I want to go home, and I want to go home. I want to go home. And he devises a speech inside of his mind. You ever done that? You get in a predicament and you think, man, I've got to come up with something. What am I going to say? And he starts to think about, look at it, my father's servants and how they are treated. He starts to think about this. Think about that the father was so loving that he even treated his servants well. So how much more did he love his children? How much more did he love his sons? And this son understands that he's fallen so far away from his father, that he sinned against his father and has separated him from his father, that when he goes back, he can't ask for his father to make him as a son. But I'll go back and ask for my father to at least make me as one of your servants. That's what he has in his mind, is he's going back to his father. He has this in his mind because this son has really got to far away. He really got to a low point in his life. And you almost have to hear through this Jewish ears to really understand what's going on. That if you hear about this, that he actually sold himself into slavery. Is what that means. He sold himself into slavery, and he became a local citizen who put him out to feed pigs. Now, for a Jewish young man, you can't imagine feeding pigs, right? And that was unacceptable. That was nauseating to the ears of the Jews that would hear this, feeding pigs. But this is how far this young man had fallen. But you know, sin takes us on journeys that we're willing to further to go. It charges a cost, charges us something, a price that more than we're willing to pay, right? But that's the reality of sin that we have. And while he's sitting there, he's feeding the pigs, and he starts looking at the food that the pigs are eating, and he's thinking, man, that looks pretty good. That looks pretty good. I mean, this is terrible. He's looking at the pigs, and they're eating their food, and he wants to eat what the animals are eating right now. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that when you get so desperate. You look and you say, how did I ever get here in my life? How did I ever get here? or you're looking and say, maybe sin has taken your place and said, I never thought that I would do that. I never thought I'd be feeding pigs. I never thought that I wish I could get down with those pigs and eat their food because I'm so hungry. I never thought I would be in this place. Don't ever fool yourself into thinking that somehow you can control the ride of sin, the roller coaster of sin. Don't ever think you can somehow put a governor on it or anything like that. Listen, no matter who you are, even you in this room, there are places where we go. There are places that if God lifted his hand of grace up off of your life, took his hand of grace, that you would find yourself that you thought you would never be in. You're only where you're at because of the grace of God. He sustains you, he keeps you, and he holds you. And so many times we like to look at other people and say, boy, look what they're doing. I would never do that. But by the grace of God, if God took his hand of grace from you and you walked in their shoes, wearing their pants, I always say, I would probably be doing worse than they were doing, right? But by God's grace, he sustains us, he keeps us, he walks with us. It's but by God's grace that everything you have is by his grace. God could take it all away. We could look at the story of Job. We could see what God can do. He could take it all away. But yet the Father's love never stops. As we go further in the story, what we discovered that every day this father was waiting at the roadside for his son. He'd go down and look, is my son coming? Is my son coming? Is my son coming? Now, there was not some judgmental waiting, ready to chew his ear off. It was not some kind of waiting, ready to lecture him to say, I told you so. I told you so this was going to happen. No, this is a loving, waiting father for his son. He was simply wanting to graciously receive his son back into his love. That's all he wanted. I just want to love you. I just want to love you back. The son comes back. He offers his speech that he has in his heart. I'm not worthy. I'm all this kind of stuff. And the father interrupts him with words of love. Just stop. Just stop right there. And here's what I want you to see. If you have your outlines ready, get your outlines out. It's who the father welcomes back into his love. The type of people the father welcomes. Now, Jesus is telling this story. And his story is about an earthly father. But he's really given a picture about eternal truths about his heavenly father. He's given us a great eternal truth. And he's talking about who the Father loves, who he welcomes back into his love. And the first people we see in your first outline, those far from him because of rebellion. Those far from him because of rebellion. Like this young son. And maybe you can identify with this young son, the younger son. He was far from God because he wanted to do his own thing, right? Because he thought that he knew better than his father what to do. So he's going to go out and do his own thing. He was far from the father because he thought the pleasure was better than purpose. He was far from the father because he thought that the world offered more than the word of God could offer. He was far from the father because he thought that I could find more love out there than I could in here. And so he left because he thought he knew better. He knew better and he went out and he found out different, didn't he? And maybe you've been there. Maybe you said, I've tried all the money and the toys and the fast living and the nightlife. And maybe you did that at one time and you went home at night and you looked up at the ceiling, you just felt empty. And if you felt like they kind of know what this young son was feeling, this young man was feeling at that time, he was feeling. But praise God, he had a father. He had a father who loved him. He had a father who loved him. And I mentioned to you earlier that the word prodigal can be translated lavish, right? Lavish. The son lavishly spent all this money. He recklessly spent all this money. But what he didn't expect, that his father to be equally as lavish as he's shown him his love. That he lavished his love upon his son. He was equally as lavish. As he loved his son with an unconditional love, that I love you, and he chose to love him. Was his father, his earthly father, perfect? No. I'm sure he made mistakes. But listen, there's a love that is so great and is so lavish that it even overcomes our mistakes. And that's the kind of love that God wants to show us. That's the kind of love that God wants us to understand. Remember, Jesus is telling a story. And this is also about these Pharisees, these religious people. And they were kind of condemning people that were coming to Jesus. And then it was about these sinners who were sinners, right? And Jesus wanted these sinners to know that the doors of grace are swung wide open. He wanted them to know that the doors of mercy are now swung wide open. And Jesus came to announce, he came to announce that the table is set, the table is spread, and all can come in, and everyone is welcome is what he's saying. That's what he's getting across in the story, that everyone is welcome. And you tell me about your sin and your mistakes. You tell me about all these things that you've done and how you missed the mark. He said, I will show you a cross on a hill called Calvary, and I will tell you there's no sin on earth that is greater than what Jesus accomplished on Calvary, on that cross. There's nothing you can do that is greater than God's love, that he loves us. It's unconditional. And there's nothing you can do to change his mind about you. And so the father, he kills the calf. He kisses his son. He puts a robe on him, puts shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger. And all these things, the ring, the robe, the shoes, the calf, the kiss, all represents a symbolic of the love of the Father, the honor of the Father, the restoration of the Father. When God restores after a season of rebellion, when he restores, he does not restore you as some second-class citizen. No, he restores you as full rights as sons and daughters of the King. There's no such thing as second-class Christians. Doesn't matter what you've done. Don't let anybody say, oh, because you did this or you did that, you're second class. No, God restores us to full class, full sons and daughters of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's who we are, and that's what he was showing. Even if you rebelled, no matter what you've done, and all of us are in season of rebellion before we came to Christ, every one of us, and God restored you as a full right, as a son and daughter of the King. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Think about that. Co-heirs with Christ. He says, all things are new. He made a new creation in us that were new in full rights as sons and daughters of Jesus, of God the Father, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we are. And that's what he wanted these sinners to understand. I'm restoring you. This is who you are. Not what you were before. I'm restoring you. That's who you are in my family, in my kingdom. But then there's this other brother, the older brother, right, who's far from God, not because of rebellion, not because of rebellion. The second type of person that God receives back, those far from him because of self-righteous religion. Those far from him because of self-righteous religion. This is what we see in verses 25 through 32. Hey, here comes this older brother who's been working hard all day out there in the field. He comes home and he approaches the house, and what does he hear? The stereo's turned wide up, right? It's turned up high. They didn't have stereos back then. It was live music. They had live bands, right? They spared no expense. So they're out there and they're hearing, he's hearing dancing and probably singing and laughter. And he's saying, hey, what's going on? Did I forget it's somebody's birthday? Did I forget there's some holiday? What's happening here? So he gets his servant. He'd ask him. He says, hey, tell me, why is all this celebration and joy going on? And the servant says, oh, you haven't heard? Because your brother, he's come. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was gone, and he's come back home again. And the father's throwing a party to celebrate your son, your brother coming back home again. It's for your brother. It's a celebration. And you think this brother would be happy because his younger brother was gone. You think, my younger brother has been gone for a long time. And they didn't know if he was alive or dead. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They didn't have cell phones. They had no idea. You'd think he'd be happy and excited that his brother finally came home, but he's not. He's bitter. He's angry. He's bitter because he felt like this brother isn't deserving of the father's love. This brother's not deserving of his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. Look at him, how he responds to the father. Look what he says. He says to his father, I have been with you, and I've never broken your laws. I've never disobeyed you. Now just pause for reality check. You think that happened? He never disobeyed. You think that really happened? He did everything his father said exactly. And that's a lofty statement, but it shows his attitude, a self-righteous attitude, that I've been perfect. I'm not like these guys who are just such great sinners, but I'm perfect. That's how many times sometimes we have those attitudes like that. We come with that same kind of attitude, this self-righteousness, and we've forgotten the grace of God. We've forgotten the mercy that we received. We've forgotten the forgiveness that God has given to us, right? We look at people that maybe have different political views than us. We look at people that maybe have different backgrounds to us. We look at people that maybe have done things that we said, I would never do that, what they've done. I'd never do that. And as I said before, but by the grace of God, but by his grace. But you look at them, you say that. We judge them and we say, they're not worthy of God's love. They're not worthy of his grace. They're not worthy of his justice and his mercy and his forgiveness. They're not worthy to sit next to me in church. And what we don't realize is you and I might be thinking that and what we're saying. When I'm living that self-righteous life of like that, that it separates us from the Father. The Father does not like that. Just like the older son was separated from his father. The son was far from the father, not because of rebellion, because of his attitude, because of his self-righteousness, just like the Pharisees that Jesus was getting to cross, just like them. Their self-righteousness, looking down upon all the people that are coming to him, and he's giving them a point in eternal truth, just like them, the older brother was like. And the father pleads with them, and he says to the older son, won't you come in? Why don't you come in and celebrate with us? Why don't you come in and celebrate? We're having a celebration. I'm inviting you to come in. And you know what's sad about this whole thing when you look at this whole story? That the son stood outside of the party of that celebration and he never went in, just like the Pharisees, those religious leaders at that time. They never went in. And Jesus was inviting them in. We're having a party. These people's lives have been changed, transformed from the inside out. Come and see what is happening. But they stayed outside of the party and they never went in. And some of you, sometimes we miss the revival that God is doing in people's hearts and minds. We're missing the moment of what God is trying to do in people's life because we're looking around and you say, I can't believe that group of people, or I can't believe this group of people. We start to judge, and we start to miss what God is doing, and God is moving in people's hearts, and we miss it so many times, and we're judging others because we're missing what God is up to something. God is doing something in someone's life, and maybe it doesn't look perfect in the moment. It never does. Because he's working with imperfect people, right? God is perfect, but you and I are not. So it doesn't look real good. It looks kind of messy. Looks kind of chaotic sometimes. But the father was wiser than the older son, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew that, yes, some messiness may lead to repentance. Yes, some brokenness may lead to restoration. But the father was willing to risk it all. He was willing to risk it all. So he risked it all that he would receive back his son that he loves. He would do whatever he had to do to get his son back. He would sacrifice it all so he might receive his children back. Does that sound like our Heavenly Father? That I'll sacrifice it all. Sacrifice my son so I might receive you all back. And that's what he does. Listen, never despise grace. Never despise mercy. Never despise justice and forgiveness being offered to others. Never do that. When God is doing it, praise God and celebrate with him. And celebrate with them we're doing it. Because one day, you might be on the other end of this. And you may need it yourself, right? So when a party is being thrown, whether people are coming home again to God or people are coming to Jesus, I want to encourage you, join the party. Join in the celebration. And that's what this is all down to the bottom line. This is what this is all about. Your last point in your outline. Are you coming to the party? That's what Jesus said. Are you going to come to my party? I'm throwing a big party. Are you going to come? All of us need it, right? We all need God's love. We all are sinners in need of his grace. And listen, 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Calvary, Jesus came and he died on the cross. So freedom may be possible to all of us. You don't have to be lost in your sins anymore. You don't have to be enslaved and in bondage in your sins anymore. Maybe you haven't heard the good news of what Jesus came to proclaim and announce. You don't have to be a slave to sin or to Satan or depression or anxiety or self-righteousness. You can be free today. That's what Jesus came to give you and I, freedom that we might have. And my joy is to announce to you that freedom has come through Jesus, that forgiveness of sins has come through Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that you and I can know the everlasting, vast, incomprehensible, shoreless, and bottomless love of God that is inexhaustible, and that God lavishes love. He pours his love out on us, and it does not stop. He smothers us in his love. We say, God, I don't know if I can. He just keeps giving it and giving it because that's who he is. He cannot help himself. He loves us, and it's unconditional, does not depend upon you. God has chosen to love you, and he will never change his mind because he loves you. He loves you. And today, if you don't know that love, I invite you into his love. And as I said earlier, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, right? Just telling that. And I found some really good bread. And it's the bread of life. That he can change your life. He can satisfy your soul. And his name is Jesus. That freedom has a name. And it's Jesus. That love has a name. And it's Jesus. And if you don't know him today, he invites you into this vast, bottomless ocean of love. He said, just let me love you. Just come and let me wrap my arms around you. And the way that we come to experience this wonderful, amazing, unconditional, infinite love of God, we come to him through his son. His arms are open wide to everyone, promising not to turn anyone away. And all you and I have to come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. That all of you are sinners, Pharisees, every one of you are sinners in your need of God's love, your need of his grace. And he's saying, just come to me and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. And I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And he died on the cross for my sins. And today, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. You have to do that. You have to come and accept what Jesus did. That's God's grace, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt so that you and I can have a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus was celebrating. Coming to the party. I'm having a party for everyone, and you're invited. You're invited to come in and enjoy the love, the vast, bottomless ocean of the love of God that he has for us. And it's offered to everyone. And every one of you is worthy. Everyone is worthy of the love of God, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how many people you've hurt. We're all worthy of God's love. And he says, I'm offering it to everyone, but you've got to come and receive it. And you receive that by faith, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Just simply come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that he died on the cross for my sins. Today, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And if you've done that today, let me be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. That we want to celebrate with you. And anytime someone comes to faith, I'll find out sometimes somebody will say, 3 weeks ago or a month ago, I put my faith in Jesus. Come and share with us. We want to celebrate with you that new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Wrap our arms around you and help you in that journey with Jesus. There's some one beggar coming alongside another beggar and just helping them, right? To follow Jesus. That's what we want to do today. So what I want to do this morning on this Father's Day is I want to have communion. We have the tables are set up to remind us how loving our Heavenly Father really is, that he's a loving Father. And he accepts all, not because we're good, not because we're good, guys, the reason he accepts us, because he is good, and he's loving, and he's filled with grace and mercy and forgiveness. And this love of God that is so great that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, that if we believe in Jesus, we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. Praise God for his love. Praise the Father that he loves us, right? And as we take communion, remember the Father's love, but we also remember that Jesus sacrificing the cross for us. And as we take the elements this morning, reminded as we take the cracker, the bread, that Jesus gave his body for us. And as we take the cup, reminded that Jesus shed his blood for us so we can have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to the Father. That God was inviting us to his love. That the Father lavished his love on us through Jesus to say, this is how much I love you. God demonstrates his love to us while we're still sinners, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's demonstrating, here's how much I love you, that I sent my one and only Son. I risked it all. I sacrificed it all. I lavished my love upon you and show you how much I love you. And he sent Jesus. This is the love of God. This is how much the Father loves us. Loves us enough to give his one and only Son for you and I. And so today we come, remember the Father's love, remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to partake this morning. We're not going to pass the elements. When I get done praying, I'll ask you to come up and receive the elements. Take them back to your seats, and then we'll take them together once everyone's received them. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, because you love us. Your Heavenly Father is full of love and compassion. And Lord, you love us. I loved us even when we were in our rebellion. You saved us out of that rebellion. You delivered us from that rebellion. You brought us to yourself and your love. Even those people that are self-righteous thinking they're better, Lord, that somehow you can break through their hearts and humble them before you and realize that they need you. Lord, I pray that everyone here today understands that what you've done for them and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, that you invited everyone else to come to this big party that you're going to throw one day, the wedding feast of the Lamb that one day is going to happen in heaven. You're inviting every one of us to be a part of that. And the way we become part of this is through faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, as we come today as followers of Jesus, of people who put their faith, we come to your table to remember our Heavenly Father's love, the love that you lavished upon us, the love that you sent by risking it all, by sending your Son to sacrifice his life for ours. He died so that we may have life. He took on our sins so we might have the righteousness of Jesus to stand before you. And Lord, we come and we praise you. We worship you. Say thank you for your love. And Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for you came and you died for us. That you're willing to give up your life and endure all that they threw at you. The torture, the beatings, the words. But Lord, that you endured our sin being placed on you who's never known sin. What that might have been like, we can never imagine. We'll never understand what that really was. And then have your Father, who you've been perfect love and perfect unity, to have to turn away from you as his wrath and his judgment is poured out on you for us. What love, what sacrifice, what care, how faithful you are to us each and every day. So Lord, we come this morning to remember the Father's love and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, before we come and take communion, that each one of us would remember you. Thank you for all that you did. Thank our Heavenly Father for being that loving Heavenly Father that accepts all, and doesn't turn anyone away, accepts even me, you, and all of our sins, and all the things that people don't know about us. You accept us and you clean us up the only way that you can, by the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we take this, let us remember it's only by the blood of Jesus, only through Jesus, that we have this salvation. Not by us, not because we're better than anyone else. We're just as much a sinner as everyone else out there. It's but by the grace of God. So we come humbly before you as we accept this, thanking you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember you. Lord, I ask that we examine our own hearts, if there's any sin in our own life, any self-righteousness, anything like that, that we confess it before you today and get our hearts and minds right with you as we take this, that we be unified with you and with one another. Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified through this as we take communion, that we remember you. And Lord, we ask these things in a beautiful and amazing name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.